guy said to me that he didn't think I was a Christian because I didn't speak in tongues. And at the time, as a younger adult, it did shake me because I wanted to be spiritual. I wanted to be more than I was as a Christian. And it made me really wonder where that left me. And it's the same for those that John wrote to. They've had false teachers. And these false teachers of telling them that to be super spiritual like they were, they needed access to this secret knowledge. In other words, something that wasn't easily accessed except through these special people, which sort of leaves us normal people wondering what to do, doesn't it? So John has written his letter, and it's good for us to remind ourselves of these things, to give us certainty so that we can know that we're okay with God. We've got room to grow, obviously. We're not saying we've arrived yet in every sense of what a Christian can be and living out what God has given us. But nevertheless, to be absolutely certain of our standing with God and how he would have us live. And so John has given us three tests. There's the truth test. What do you believe about Jesus? And we'll see that a bit later again. The second is the moral test. How do you live? Do you live righteously like God, who's changed us by his Spirit? Or do we still live for this world and its pleasures? And then thirdly, if we are Christians, then there will be a social test we pass. And that social test is about loving one another. So the love that God has for us is something that will be seen working out in us as a result. And it's really this theme of love that John takes up again today. We've seen it frequently and alongside the command to love each other, to love our brothers and sisters. But it sort of reaches a crescendo today, you know, like a symphony with all its parts that builds and builds, and then you get this crashing crescendo. And I don't know if you've been in a theatre or in a music hall like that, where you have all the strings and all the other instruments working together to this crescendo, and it sends tingles up your spine. And as you leave, you feel lifted, you feel like you want to change the world. Well, that's what John is wanting in us today. He's wanting us to see that this theme of love finds its climax, if you like, in the very nature of God. And that's going to transform us. That in a sense, is going to become a tune that we want to hum through every day of our lives and be sharing this love, this theme, not just as knowledge, but in the practice of our lives. So to help us understand this, John begins with a command. I like to call these commands that come out of the garden of God, God as a judge, because it's a lettuce command. And you'll find these through the Bible. The writer to the Hebrews uses quite a few lettuce commands. He says, let us love one another. So rather than it just being an imperative to do something, it's an exhortation. The minister's really saying to us, the preacher, in this case John, is really saying to us, I want to exhort you. I want you to catch this crescendo in the symphony and to respond to that with your whole heart. So here's a preacher pouring out his heart to the people, let us love one another. And he gives us reasons why. The first one is because God is love and we are born of him. And you'll see that in verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Because God is love and we are born of him. I received a call one day, and the guy on the other end of the phone had a heavy outback Queensland accent. I don't know if you've heard one of them, but they talk really slow and they say A at the end of each sentence. And he said to me, I think you're my cousin. And so we sort of explored that concept for a little while and decided to get together. And the other relatives who were there saw both of us and says, you are cousins. You look alike, you sound alike. We even apparently have the same mannerisms. It's all good, of course. So it was clear to all those present that we shared the same DNA. We come from the same family tree. And that's really John's point here. He says, love comes from God, and if you're a Christian, you are born of God. We've seen that numerous times in the letter. And the family trait of having that spiritual DNA from God, the family trait will be love. There'll be this clear evidence that you look like your father in heaven because you will love. It's part of who God is. Notice that in verse 8, God is love, it says. Like light and heat come from a sun. Love comes from God. It comes from who he is. And his love is defined not in a way that contradicts his other characteristics, but that defines him in his essential being. But we have to think about that, don't we? How can God love people like us who begin as loveless people, selfish people, sinful people? How can God love us without compromising his other attributes like holiness and justice? Well, it leads us to our next point, because we've seen that we are to love one another because God is love and we're born of him. And he goes on in verses 9 and 10 to say, let us love because of God's love for us, and we live through him. And you'll see where this is leading in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he just decided he's so loving he will overlook our sin and pretend we don't do anything, turn a blind eye. No, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's true, isn't it, that we need to define love here as John does, because in English we use the same word for love. We say, I love cake, and cake is one of my favourite things. I love footy. I love cake more than footy, personally. We say, I love you. But I'm sure Wendy would like to know, I love her more than I love cake. So you see how defining the word love is very important. And God's love is not like my love for cake. Neither is it like the romantic Hollywood love that leads people like Elizabeth Taylor to be married 8 times. You see, love there is built on a feeling. It's built on change rather than on something that God's love is defined by. How is God's love defined? It's defined by Jesus dying as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Here's how God doesn't, in a sense, undo himself, contradict his justice and his holiness by loving us. It's because Jesus stood in for us. Jesus took the wrath of God for us. And that's what the idea is of atonement, to make us at one with God. Someone had to pay the price of sin. So Jesus swaps places with us. He takes God's justice. And so God's love is not contradicted either. We swap with Jesus. He gets wrath. We get life. That's a wonderful swap for us, isn't it? But through great suffering for the Lord Jesus. And so we're told here in verse 11, where he leads on from defining love in that way, he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We've got to be careful here with the word ought, as if there's just a sense of duty in it, a sense of obligation. That's not really what he's coming at here. It's more aligning the two facts. If God so loved us, and we have come to life in him, then it follows. There's an ought in terms of this will be a natural follow-on. That we will love too. We will love like him. If we're born of him, if we share his DNA, if we've experienced his love, if we have life through him, then it's going to naturally overflow into the life of others around us. And so again, that illustration of the sun, just as light and heat radiate from the sun, so love radiates from God who is love. But we are like the moon, because the moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. And we are to be like that moon. We reflect as those made in the image of God, as recreated in the image of Christ in the new creation. We are to reflect his life and his unconditional love to others. And the only real question is for us to work out is, what sort of moon are we? Because you'll know, sometimes you don't even see the moon. Sometimes you see a crescent, just that fraction of the moon. And other times you see the full moon and you see more of the light of the sun reflected in all its glory. And I think probably as Christians, even on our best days of transferring God's love, of radiating God's love, we are still a crescent, but surely we want to be more. We want to be a full moon. We want to reflect and carry that love of God to others. So John says, let us love one another because God is love and we are born of him. He says, love one another because of God's love for us and we live through him. We have life to do it. It's a natural follow-on that we will love. And then he goes on to say, if we love one another, really, here's what we're going to see. Encouraging things, the outcomes of loving, if we love in this way. And the first one he mentions is that God lives with us and completes his love in us. Paul takes that theme up in verse 12 and then again in verse 17. He says in verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And in verse 17, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. Now you'll notice there in verse 12, he begins by saying no one has ever seen God. John often reflects on things from his gospel, you know, the biography of Jesus' life. And so back in John chapter 1 and verse 18, he said there, no one has ever seen God. God is invisible. But God, the one and only, referring to the Lord Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So God is invisible. Jesus comes to earth and reveals, makes God known to us through his life, his miracles, his sinlessness, all the things that he showed himself to be the Son of God through. But John is saying here that this now happens through us. Jesus no longer walks this earth. And as a spirit, as we're born of God, as we live through him, God shines through us. God makes the invisible God known through our love for one another. And we know that from what Jesus himself said in John 13. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love. So John seems to be reflecting on those thoughts here. And you'll notice he says, God is invisible, but he lives in us. In verse 17, he says, in this world we are like him. So like Jesus, we make God known, the invisible God known, through our love for one another. It also explains how God's love is completed in us. So the word complete there, sometimes it's translated as perfect, but it's the whole idea of finishing a goal, of ending the purpose for which something is happening. And in terms of God's love for us and God's love in us, the completion of that love is when we are more Christ-like and showing the world what God is like. That's when it's complete. And we can think about that in our own lives. How complete is God's love in us if we think about our love for one another? And that'll come up again towards the end. Well, in the recent Olympics, I don't have a lot of memories because I didn't watch that much, but I remember one thing, and I can't remember, I might have just seen it on the shorts on the news or something. But you remember in a distance run, a lady athlete falls over on the track and she's upset clearly, and another runner comes back to help her up. We see that sometimes, don't we, in those international events. And I was thinking about this lady who went back. And while the other runners, their whole goal of finishing the race is to cross the line and hopefully get a position on the podium and a medal, this lady completed the race different to the rest. Because she stopped to help someone else over the line. And see, that's the sort of thing that should mark the Christian life. That's what Jesus did. He didn't come to earth to establish his own glory in the sense of, I'm here for me, I'm here to be on the podium. He came to earth to relate to us. He came to pick us up out of our sin, to bring us into relationship with the Father. He came and died, not because he needed to die for his sin, but because he died for our sin. He came to earth to pick us up, to get us over the line and into eternity. And as Christians, that's what we should be about. That's the love that should characterize the Christian church and Christian marriage and Christian family. That there's something different. It's not about me, it's about us. It's not just about individuals, but about the body and family of Christ, the family of God. And when, with God's love, we help others over the line, it tells the world we know God, as does our next point. One of the other benefits of this evidence of God's love working through us is that we have the Spirit and we testify about Jesus. And we come back really to the truth test, but the foundation of good practice is good doctrine. So we need to start there. John brings us back there in verses 13 to 15, where he says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. The truth test. Do you agree that Jesus is the Saviour of the world and your Saviour? It's like coming back to your baptism, isn't it? Do you acknowledge or confess? Because it literally means here, confess, it means agreeing with God that Jesus is the Son of God. Have you bowed your life to him as King? If you answer yes to that freely, honestly, then it shows the Spirit has been at work in you. It's an evidence of being a Christian. More important than some outward evidence, first of all, because it's a testimony about what is true, and it reveals a work of God in you. The other word that's really important here is the word the NIV translates as living. It's literally the word abide that maybe in another version, if you're reading one, it's the same word that we've looked at before, the abiding in the vine. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. The branch abides in the vine. It can bear fruit, but if you're not abiding in the vine, you can't, because it's a dead branch. It's not drawing nourishment from the one who can make you bear fruit. This word abide is used 24 times in this letter. That's how important it is. Because you see, the Christian life is not just about what you believe and what you do. It's about relationship. And a Christian has a relationship with God. And the key to us knowing God's love and then loving is about being connected to him. It's about abiding in him. It's about drawing our strength and nourishment from him. And we see it again in verse 16, where he says, and so we know and rely on the love of God. So there's a faith step there too. It says, God is love. Whoever lives or abides in, whoever lives or abides in love lives or abides in God, and God abides in him. There's this two-way relationship. That's how relationships work, isn't it? Well, how reliable is God's love? Because you'll notice here that the key to fulfilling all these things, the key to loving one another, is that we know, first of all, we've already looked at that, the truth test and then the love test, as well as the righteousness test, the moral test that's not really in this passage. And it says we rely on the love God has for us. How reliable is God's love? Can we trust him to abide in him? Will it bear fruit, the fruit of love? Absolutely. Because that's John's point. We rely on God's love because it's reliable. And when you don't feel it, when you're not feeling loved or lovable, or that you're experiencing the love of God, we need to look back at the cross and keep abiding. Keep coming back to draw our strength and nourishment from him. And because of God's love for us, you know, I know, everything will be okay in the end. Because God's love, remember, is defined in the death of Jesus. And we are given life and born again in him. We have the Spirit, and so we testify these truths and the reality of them. And there's a third encouragement here, if we love and have that evidence of God's work in us. It's an encouragement to be confident and not fearful. In verse 17, in this way love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I don't know if you ever did Christianity Explained, but in one of the latter studies, you challenge those who are come into the course to consider this question. And I remember asking a young lady this question one day at the end of the course, and it's, when you die, supposing you died tonight and you're facing God as your judge and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? And she replied, that was the most terrifying question she has ever had to think about. It terrified her to think that she would have to give an account to God. And it really pointed to the fact she did not know God. She didn't know his love. She didn't know that love defined in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Because John says here, if we know God's love through Jesus, and that is evidenced in our lives, and it's completed in us as we begin to love others, then he says you can have confidence on the day of judgment, not fear. Fear shows you don't really know God's love, or that love hasn't been completed in us. A Christian does not fear punishment on the last day because Jesus was punished for us. He paid it all. In his last breath on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And it's the same word that's translated three times in 12, 17, and 18 in our passage as complete. The reason we can feel complete in Christ is because Christ completed his work on the cross. "It is finished," he said. The goal was accomplished when Jesus died for us. And the ongoing goal of God's love in us is accomplished when we are confident in God's love, in God's provision. We don't fear judgment, and we can show love to others without fear. And that brings us full circle in this passage, because it comes back to the command to love in verses 19 to 21. In fact, he says, we love because he first loved us. It's tying it all together, the abiding in Christ, the provision of Christ. It all comes together in God's love for us so that we can love. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we began with a command to love, we end with a command to love. And I guess we can ask the question, why such a strong emphasis on love? Because it's not just about love, is it? It is about what you believe. It is about how you live in righteousness as tests of the certainty of knowing. But maybe just reflecting on my own experience, it's sometimes very easy to tick off the truth test. Do you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins? Yes. It's easy to tick that one off. I passed the test. The second one, about living righteously, the moral test. Well, we know we're not perfect yet. We know we're still struggling with sin as Christians. But we also know in our hearts we want to please God. And we avoid the big sins, don't we? We avoid adultery, we avoid murder. So we can sort of tick that one off too. But it's very hard to tick off the love test, the relationship test. And the basic reason for it is because there's times I'm hard to love. There's times you're hard to love. And some of us are harder to love than others. So we're all part of this problem. We're all part of growing relationally. But John makes it very clear here, doesn't he? He says, if we say we love God, but we don't love a brother or sister, then we're not telling the truth. We can tick off who Jesus is. We can tick off how we're trying to live. But he says you can't tick off this box if you're actually not loving. It's not about what you say. It's about what you do. We need to think about a remedy here, don't we? And I think there's a very simple remedy. Perhaps if loving someone is very difficult for us as a Christian at the moment, or if you're not a Christian, what is the answer? Let's think about that in conclusion. John, in defining the love of God and the basis for us loving, he goes to the cross. It's very important that we do that. If we're finding it hard to love, or if we're wondering whether it's worth becoming a Christian, we need to begin at the cross. We need to see the evidence of God's love for us. We need to know that this is paid for my sin absolutely as a Christian. I'm not going to spend time in purgatory when I die. It does matter how I live now and that I love, but it's not a thing of punishment and fear. Christ has paid the price. And when we're trying to deal with this whole issue in the current day, trying to let God complete his love in us, we need to start at the cross, not look inwardly and say, I'm going to try harder to love. We need again to come to that place where love and mercy meet, so that we know as forgiven sinners, as people shown mercy, that by the grace of God we can do that for others too. It's a starting point. If you're struggling thinking, is it really worth becoming a Christian? It seems so harder, there's new battles to be fought. Remember, Jesus' death meets our needs and he'll lead us through the next steps of challenge. We need to begin there, accessing God's mercy, accessing God's provision for us. God loves. When we know that love, we can begin to love as well. Singing the songs that the musicians chose both at 11 a.m. and this afternoon have been very helpful. I was thinking about one that I think when you read it, it can actually have an impact that you miss when you're singing. Thinking about that song, My Lord, What Love Is This, that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he paid. My death he dies, that I might live. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected. But oh, that blood he shed flowed for me. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come, wash your guilt away. Live again. And we can add love again, like God himself. And you'll notice this, it's beginning at the cross. It's beginning with the good news of the gospel. Me undeserving, I begin there. And as I find my identity, my value, my security, snuggling up to God the Father in his love, then he's going to help me do all those things that are so hard for me to do alone. He's going to help me to love, to even love the most difficult me and the most difficult you, to be able to find security and unchanging love in God means I don't have to fear being hurt by someone else. I am secure in the Lord who knows all that's happened. He can take care of the one who hurts me. I need to love as he loved. I need to love those who don't return that love. But isn't that the mark of this definition of love? That Jesus gave himself unconditionally for those who didn't love him. And this is the mark of this love. It's unconditional. It's not conditional on you loving me back. It's not conditional on us sharing all the same interests and all the same friendship things. It's a love that comes from God, that we know it through the death of Jesus. We know it through the work of his Holy Spirit. And as we come to him, then that love can overflow through us to others. Friends, let us put our trust in Jesus as the Saviour of the world, our Saviour. Let's bow to him as the Son of God. And let us, as we share in his love, to share that love with one another. Let's pray.